Let's pray and let's get started this morning. Father, we want to thank you that you are preeminent over all, that you are the one that guides, directs, you are the one that provides every one of our needs as we walk out this call that you've given us, Father. We thank you that you are our all in all, and we want to look to you this morning in that, in regards to manhood, and Father, we pray that you will just open up your word to us this morning. Show us what you've got here for us as men this morning, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this is going to be, I don't know how you guys are used to doing your Sunday school. I want this really interactive with discussion time and things. I've got some things to show you on the screen, but I really want it to be something that is not much more than just somebody talking about it. And because we're going to be looking at some very interesting things in the Word of God this morning. You all brought your Bibles, I hope? Very good. You know, this is a prerequisite, I guess, in this church. It better be. We're going to be looking at this portion of Scripture in one phrase in this portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:13, if you want to turn there. The phrase we're going to be looking at is act like men. And it's a very interesting little phrase that is put in there towards the end of the first letter to this church. And I use the word very loosely. In the Word of God. I want to show you some things in here that pertain to persecution, persecuted church, but also pertains to us here in America today as we are walking up the call that God gave us on our lives. The verse says this, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong." And you'd look at this and you'd say, okay, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, be strong. Those are all things that are kind of relate to each other. But this one phrase right here, and it's just one word, it's one Greek word, you'll see in a few minutes, it just kind of sits there in the middle, it stands out. And it's something that I believe Paul intended it to stand out to the group of men that were at the church at Corinth. And I'll show you that, the reason I believe that, in a few minutes. But all the other ones, be on the alert, stand firm, and be strong, those are things that we are supposed to naturally be as men, but also supernaturally be as Christian men. If you're truly saved, that this takes on a whole new meaning. As far as being on the alert, standing firm in the faith, and being strong. We've been going through spiritual warfare, a class on spiritual warfare that I don't think anybody is in here from that class. So you're all going to be kind of new stuff to you. But this is a lot has to deal with this when you're dealing with the enemy as far as being alert, standing firm in the faith, and then being strong. But this act like men part is the one I really want to zero in on. You look at it in relationship to the Greek, and you'll see that it is a verb, which is what kind of a word?
Action
word. Very good. That is an action word, and it isn't giving the implication that it's just appear as though you're acting like men. It's an actual thing to put some action to the word. Act like men. It's the word androzomahe, or androzomahe. I'm not exactly sure. You know how that's pronounced? Is it he or he?
No, it's
androzomai. Yeah, okay. See, that's it. You know this. Androzomai, there we go. Androzomai is the actual phrase, act like men. And it's the only time that this phrase is used in the whole New Testament. So it was definitely something that Paul was trying to imply. If you look at the Strong's, it says, you know, to quit like men once, to make a man of or make brave, to show oneself a man, or to be brave, to be, you know, manly is a good one down here. To be manly, to conduct oneself. This is in the Dictionary of Biblical Languages. It really means to actively, to act out being a man. Not to just appear as though you're a man, but to act it out. And that has several things in it that he's looking at throughout the whole book, or the whole chapter, in acting like a man as far as the letter goes. So these are some of the things that I wanted to look at in regards to acting like men and what they weren't doing when as to true faith in Jesus Christ, or walking out this faith as men. It was really interesting with this. When you stop and take a look at it, you're going to be seeing that there were people within this church that he was trying to get them to look at and to focus on, because they were doing it correctly. They were walking out their faith as men would walk it out. And they are at the end of the first letter here, you're going to see them. But what he was doing right off the bat was kind of taking apart their actions, what they were doing, claiming to be Christians, or saying they were following Jesus Christ, and yet they still had these problems in their life. So turn with me to the very first one there. Can't really see it on the screen. 1:10. Because right off the bat, he starts in on them as far as correcting them. He said, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You notice he didn't say, "I, Paul, am the one that's telling you to do this." He puts everything back onto the Lord Jesus Christ. "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." And just let's move down a little bit further. He'll explain it. He says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren." You notice he says it twice in here. This is really one of the... He's pointing to them specifically, "my brethren, by Cleo's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name." So what he's really doing here is tying it into these divisions that they had created among themselves, in saying that they had gotten the gospel through the purity of Paul. And another one is saying, "No, I got the gospel in the purity of Apollos. And I have no, it had anything to do with it. I'm of Christ. I'm of this." But what they were doing was dividing themselves amongst themselves to try to gain a stature, which was a very common thing in this culture. These were extremely prideful Greek people that they already felt that just by being Greek, they felt that they were above everybody else in the world. They had raised themselves up to a level that was, you know, far above anything else. And what Paul was doing here was just bringing about humility in their lives and saying, "You know what, you guys are nothing but stinking sinners. You know, you're all saved by grace. And in this foolishness that you're doing of saying, well, I'm of this guy." And it's the same thing that we do today. We don't do this consciously, in a sense. Well, we do it consciously, because we separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters out there, all around the world. That, you know, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm this, I'm that. I'm, you know, the, I was reading this one on the internet. Did you see this guy that he's part of the Unitarian Unity Church or something? That he just got 10 months in prison for child pornography. That he should have gotten 192 months or something like that. 81 years, and it's all because it was just a sham of a trial. But it's the fact that they had to bring in the whole idea that this guy was a churchgoer. You know, he was, even though he was with this church, Unitarian, whatever it was, he was a churchgoer. And this is what the enemy will use when we start to separate ourselves like this. Instead of looking at us all as the body of Christ, and God is using each one as he sees fit to bring about his desire within the body, we tend to separate ourselves and say, no, we're above these people, we're above these people, we're above these people. And in the persecuted church, this is where we're going to keep going back to the persecuted church, they have these labels. I mean, they all got Baptist labels, they got Methodist labels, they got Pentecostal labels, Church of God labels. They got labels like you wouldn't believe. But when persecution comes because of the faith, the standard thing that we all have, we've got this faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. When persecution comes from that, that's the first thing that goes. If my brother over there that's a Baptist is suffering, and I can be of help, and I can be of encouragement to him, I'm going to be there. That's the idea behind this. What he's trying to say is that if you separate yourselves, Corinthians, like this, you're easy pickings for the enemy. And it's not. If you're going to say those other things like they were up there, you know, be strong, and keep the faith, and all of the things that you say. If you say those things and then do these, he said you're defeating yourself in essence. So that's just the first thing. And we're going to move through this. What time is this through, brother? 9:45. Let's move through these rather quickly. Let's go down to verse 19 right there. And it's just a little bit further, which is the worldly wisdom. It says, for it is written. Oh, let's go up to 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is in the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And this is another thing that we have to be very careful of, is this head knowledge, or it wasn't just a Greek thing. Here it was just a Greek thing for them. They had this knowledge. The church at Colossae, which was another Greek-speaking church, they were famous for their epinosis, their extreme knowledge, the knowledge that was far beyond that of anybody else in the world. And so they were taking the simplicity of the gospel and adding Gnosticism to it, which is what really Gnosticism is. It comes from the word Gnostics and the epinosis and all of this stuff. They were putting themselves up here as far as the level goes. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. But that's the part in it, that if that's the goal, is just to get as much head knowledge as you can possibly get, then you're not fulfilling even the part of that verse. You're just doing half of it. Because a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed is a workman. But that verse says, when it says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. That means when you stand at the feet of Jesus, the application of what you got up here is what he's going to be looking at. It isn't what is up here. It's the application of it. And you can either be well done, good and faithful servant, because you took what was in this book and you applied it correctly, or you will be ashamed. As he said there, you will be shrink away from him in shame, as 1 John tells us. So it's something that, this is something too that we have to be very careful of, and he was really dressing them down on this because of they had elevated this knowledge, this head knowledge, way above anything else as being Corinthians. And he was just trying to tell them that this is not the way that you do it. So anyway, that's just a couple things there. This spiritual elitism and arrogance, there was another 4:7. You want to flip over there? I mean, there's a whole bunch more in here that you can deal with. But I've just picked out a few things that he was dressing down, mainly the men of this, because this was in a culture where the men were considered far above the women. They were considered far above these other pagans out there and stuff and everything else. So that's why he's doing some of these things. 4:7 and following. It says, "For you, for who regards you as superior, and what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich, and you have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings, so that you also might reign with you." This spiritual elitism and arrogance is one of the sins that was from the very beginning, the pride of life. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This pride of life thing is to take the things that God has given to us freely and to think that we are actually superior to these things, and that, you know, yeah, we've got these now. That, I guess the easiest way to explain this is that these men were giving the appearance as though they were Corinthians. They were naturally above everybody else, so now they were supernaturally above everybody else as well, because God had shown favor on them, and they had the grace that he had showed them. They were just taking it to themselves and saying, you know, we're still Corinthians. You know, so it's almost like, you know, God had to do this for us because we are Corinthians, type of a thing. So it's just a different thing, and it's where I put down a little comment there. You know, where did Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel graduate from? This is something that is very prevalent in our society, in our church society, that depending upon where you went to school, elevates you in your status in the Christian community. And that should never be, because who's the teacher? And I mean, these schools and things that we're going in, I mean, the college here. I mean, Steve would be the first one to say, if it wasn't for the grace of God, this wouldn't even exist, right, brother? I mean, it's just this God's Holy Spirit that is teaching people the correct way, and to elevate this above, you know, and say, well, you know, I went to this school, and they, you know, I got a lot more status up here. It costs a lot more money to go to this school, you know, stuff like that. And that's what he was trying, is this spiritual elitism. Then the really one to get into is spiritual or immorality, and within the church. Just flip over to 5:1, and I mean, we could spend a major portion of the time in this area right here. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, in order that one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. See, this is where this whole thing comes about, as far as especially acting like a man inside the Church of Jesus Christ. We dealt some things the other day, you know, in the spiritual warfare thing on lust. And it's a natural thing in a man anyway. It's something that God put into us as far as a desire for the opposite sex. But when the enemy gets a hold of it, it turns into full-blown lust. And we were talking about the society that we live right now, and the you're bombarded every almost every minute of every other day, even in church. We were talking about what the women wear in church that either will help us as men not be drawn away in that, or it'll be the opposite direction. And it's something that, because of the culture, again, we've let culture dictate what we do in church or what we do as Christians, instead of trying to influence the culture around us as far as Christianity goes. It's just the opposite. We've let the culture bend into the church too much, and especially in this area. That's why we see these prominent men and women of God that are falling left and right because of sexual immorality. I mean, the enemy's not stupid. The man, he knows what he's doing. And he's had years. You stop and figure, he has had, just in watching the church, he's had 2,000 years to perfect his trade. But see, he was from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, Satan existed in the form of Lucifer. And he, when he was cast to earth, he started this rebellion against God, and he has had from that time on, all the way through, the ability to affect a man's life, especially in regards to sexual immorality. When you look at all of the deviant things that went on in the Old Testament, you know, the vile temple worship. Well, what was going on in the Corinthian church? I mean, you know, they were really part of the same thing, and they were just wrapping it in the Christian coding. And we can even do that. You know, we can do it. We can justify just about anything in our lives that it's okay. We can even say, you know, it's the woman's fault. No, it's not the woman's fault. It's our fault. You know, if we are influenced by the world that much that we have to have our women covered in a burqa, which is basically what's going on in Islam, you know, to stop the lust. It doesn't stop the lust in their lives. I mean, Muslims are the most lustful-filled people on the planet almost. Even though they're giving the image or the picture that they're righteous and they cover their women and all of this stuff, I mean, they're unbelievable when it comes to things like this. And so this is... Have 72 virgins, yeah. And if you go a little bit further in the Quran and in the Hadith, it also says that they're going to have... It'll be part of the 72 virgins are young boys. There's even though they deplore, you know, anything that's got to do with homosexuality, it's rampant. Any place they can get away with it, that they'll do it, you know, and that's in the Quran as well. And that they use the Quran to justify everything. Sure. Oh yeah. So this is all part of the way the enemy works in it. But it's also part, as far as being a man goes, the more you let yourself go in that area, where we were talking about, and the reason that Paul's hitting this so hard with the Corinthian church, is the enemy he's not concerned about you that much, as far as with lust goes especially, because he's interested in the end result. If you let lust have its way in your life, what is most of the time the end result if you're married? Speak it out. No. Adultery. Adultery is the end result if you're married. That's what, I mean, this Ted Taggart, I mean, he's whatever his name is, he's married with 5 children. And he let lust have its way in a very discreet, secretive manner. That is going to wind up possibly destroying not only that man, it's already destroyed his reputation, but it could destroy his whole family. Can you imagine being one of those 5 kids where your father's been preaching for as long as you're alive about the evils of immorality and about sexual deviant behavior and stuff like that, and then all of a sudden to find out your father one day is a flaming homosexual or sodomite. I don't use that word anymore. Sodomite. Yeah. And can you imagine what the damage that does to your children? And that's the enemy's desire. His desire is to not only you, it's your family, it's your reputation, it's everything. So that's why this was so important of immorality in the church. He will use it if he can. And if you've got an area in your life that you are susceptible to this, again, the body of Christ is the one that helps you through this. If you try to do it on your own, you're usually not going to make it. You find another brother or sister that's having, not another sister, another brother that's having a problem in this area that's maybe got some victory in it, and share with them. You know, be honest with them. You just say, you know what, I'm having a problem in this area. And, the internet, pornography on the internet is unbelievable. There's all sorts of recovering addicts, pornographic addicts that are out there that are saying, you know, hey, this is how I made it. Use them. You know, this is how the body of Christ works together to get free of some of these things. And so it's just, this is what he was trying to say. Again, this has got to do with, a lot of this has got to do with the very first thing, because of the divisions up there. A lot of these recovering addicts, you know, pornographic addicts, they're in non-denominational ministries that are just like parachurch ministries that are saying, hey, we're out there, y'all draw on us. But because of the divisions that have been created, a lot of churches won't go to the... There's a lot of churches that won't have Voice of the Martyrs in their midst, because we're not part of their little group, or they're part of their denomination, so they won't take advantage of what the persecuted church has got for them because of their divisions. And it's ludicrous, but that's the way the enemy works. That's why he was pounding so hard on these guys. Okay, let's move through, because we only have about 15 minutes. 5:12, lack of church discipline. That's pretty much clear. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? This is something that not too many churches do anymore, because they don't want to offend somebody. You know, they don't practice church discipline for the sake of restoring somebody back out of this. Because if you approach somebody and say, you know what, I see something in your life that's not good, then automatically you've offended them, you know, and the enemy has the ability to go, if you would take the bait of Satan, the offense, John Bevere's book, you know, the bait of Satan is taking an offense on, you take an offense on, you go, well, yeah, you know, and automatically the church discipline blacks off, because they don't want to offend somebody, because they don't want to lose them out of the church. But that's not what, if you truly restore, or for restoring people within the fellowship, you can judge their fruit. And if you see the fruit isn't right, you can call them on it and say, you know what, I see a part of your life, as men especially, that isn't right. I want to stand with you, and let's work together to make it right. That's church discipline. And if they refuse, then you go through the practice of the things that it talks about, church discipline, you know, taking two or three with you, and then you bring it before the congregation, then the final step is they're out of there. You know, and you guys have already done some of that, so I don't need to explain any more of that. Anyway, the last one is 7:19. This is simply taking the traditions of men. They were using circumcision and uncircumcision. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. This is where, if you stick to this book in what God expects of us as Christian men, you get away from a lot of this kind of stuff. Because the traditions of men they've slowly over the years kind of crept up above the commandments of God. And if you don't meet these expectations, then, you know, none of this matters. But you've got to make sure that you're doing the traditions of men as far as church. Look, this is one. There are churches. I know this one isn't, because you let me come in Levi's. There are churches that won't let me in their pulpits unless I have one of these on. That's traditions of men. That's all it is. It's things that they've elevated above the Word of God. And I usually just ask them, you know, so Jesus wouldn't be allowed in your pulpit without a tie. I never saw a man wear a tie. Anybody see Jesus wear a tie? No. So what you're doing is you're taking traditions of men, you're putting them above Jesus. Have a great day. See you later. I don't have much patience with that. So anyway, let's read this one here, because this is, again, what he was doing was, if you go into three verses 1 to 3, he is laying the foundation down for living here, and he starts out in the negative. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" And so he was just kind of bringing them back into the reality of this thing. Is you're calling yourselves Christian men, but you're acting like just mere men and walking in fleshly desires and things like that. And he was just trying to get them, setting them straight on this. And so that kind of is why I looked at the fact that he put this phrase in there to just act like men. You know, if you're going to call yourself a man, then there's some expectations that are on there. If you don't want to be a man, then, you know, you don't have to live up to the expectations of men. But especially as far as Christian men go, if you're going to call yourself a born of the Spirit Christian man, then what he's saying is act like it. You know, we need to walk as though we're of the caliber of the men that are talked about, and women. Okay, I don't want to exclude the women, because there are women, very powerful women of God talked about in here, that are walking like Christian women are supposed to walk and are supposed to act. And it's the same thing with men. So that's why I put it into here, because this is the part where he, at the end of the letter to them, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia." If you look at the very first chapter, you'll see he talks about this household of Stephanas, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. You also be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunaeus, I think is how they would pronounce it, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. And what he was encouraging them here was that when you see somebody doing it right, biblically right, okay, be in subjection to them. And only them, okay? It's something that I wanted to show you with Bangladesh, my latest trip. Some of the things that took place there that just astounded me in regards to this right here. Because these are all this whole group of people down here. This picture is a little hard to see. Maybe the next one's better. Yeah, this one's better. This whole group of people down here inside this big hall are all brand new Christians. They're converts from Islam, Muslim converts that have come over to Christianity. They are in a safe area in Bangladesh where they're using it as a training center to equip these brothers and sisters to walk out their faith in Jesus Christ boldly as men and women, and not be fearful of what they just came out of Islam. And so what we were doing is we were giving them some of the things from the persecuted church around the world to give them an idea that what they were going to be facing was not uncommon, that it was something very common, and that the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the further you get away from the world. That is something you cannot get away from. The closer you are to Jesus, the further you're away from the world. And the more the world's going to hate you. The more the world's going to persecute you because you're close to Jesus. As long as you stay close to them, the world, and still call yourself a Christian, they won't persecute you. They don't mind because they're used to that kind of person that walks or talks Jesus but doesn't walk it. And what these brothers wanted to do is they wanted to follow Jesus with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now I ask you guys, y'all want to follow Jesus that close as Christian men? You got the choice to do that. You don't have to. You can be like 90% of the Christians out there in the world that are calling themselves Christians and walking world. Or you can be a man of God and take whatever comes because you're one of those men that just happens to be a Jesus freak or just happens to be somebody that wants to follow this book to the letter. That's why I was saying when he was talking about being, you know, having a whole bunch of head knowledge. Having head knowledge is not going to do you a bit of good if you don't apply it. If you don't apply what you know up here, you can go to school until you're 97 years old and it's not going to do you a bit of good until you start to apply it. And that's what he was talking. So that's what we were doing with this group of men. And this was something, the reason they're in this safe haven is because of the fact that they, when they come out of Islam, it is the duty of their family to either bring them back into Islam, reconvert them away from Christianity, or to kill them. Because they have become infidels. And infidels, when you get to the absolute end of Islam, the goal of Islam is world domination at all costs, that one day they're going to rid the world of every infidel. They're going to present the world to Allah as totally Islamic. That is Islam in a nutshell. So this is their fate, that they either win their family to Christ or they're possibly going to die. So it's a very serious thing for them, to the degree that they're not baptized right after they're converted. They are told up front what's expected of them as Christian men and women. These are all men here. These are all Hindu converts. I got the absolute privilege of baptizing 50 Muslim converts that day. You know, there were two of us that were doing the baptizing along with the brother down there, and the other guy, he had all the Hindu guys and I had all the Muslim guys. It was incredible. But this is what they do with this, is when they go through the discipleship, which is not come and join this church, this is what's expected of you. Discipleship is, this is what God expects of you. You got it. Yeah. I'm glad I got some amens on that. I should have gotten everybody amen. It's what God expects of you. True discipleship is what God expects of us, not what a church expects of you. And that's what these guys, when they said yes to Jesus Christ, it wasn't just pray this little prayer and accept Jesus. It was, here's the story. Here's what's expected of you guys. If you say yes to Jesus Christ, this is pretty much what's going to happen to you. Now, you still want to accept Him. 50 of these Muslims said yes. We do. Then they're baptized. Because when they step into this water, that is showing the world, showing their family, I'm serious about this Jesus thing. This isn't just a game. This is going to cost me something one day. And then when they go down into that water and they are brought up, they're born into a new life, and then they're dead in Christ and they've been raised. They understand this whole thing, that they're dead now. To their family, they're dead. And there wasn't any hesitation with these guys. I mean, you can see they're lined up on this thing as fast as they're going in that water. I mean, they're bam, they're in the water, they're out, the next one's down in the water. He didn't stand there and go, I don't know if I should do this or not. You know, this is going. I mean, there wasn't any. I mean, at that point in time, it was just, you do it. This is, in my epitome, when there's anything that that exemplifies that phrase, act like men, it's these two guys right here. This guy right here, I'll call him Brother Andrew, he is the one that was converted years ago out of Islam, and he was a very good businessman. He worked in a huge company in Bangladesh where he was making a very good income, and he used his income wisely, and he bought all this property up around there. And one of the parts of the property, when he was converted and came to Christ, he gave this 60 acres of property to the Lord as a safe haven for those that would come, and when they're converted, they come to this safe area. He runs this thing. He's got dormitories set up. He's got a school for the kids. He's got everything there. He's got training things to help them, like with building, repairing motor things. Because when you become a Christian in that society, you're written off. Period. You know, you don't go out and get a job. You know, you're one of those infidels now, and you're just, you know, you're out there. Then this is the other guy. This guy's name, I'll call him Frank. Okay. He was one of the graduates from this program when he was converted to Christ. And he had come back in to tell us all his story of what he happened to him when he left this compound. They're not allowed to stay on this compound more than a year, period. That's as long as they can stay, and then they go back to their village as sometimes the only witness. That was this guy's story. He was the only witness that went back to his village. He was met before he got to the village by a mob that was commissioned out of the mosque of the village to meet him before he even had a chance to come in and share Christ. They met him on the road. They beat him so severely that he had a broken arm. He broke a collarbone, had several internal injuries and things, and to where he had wound up in the hospital. There was enough money for this compound has an emergency fund when some of these people wind up in the hospital that they're able to pay for some of this. So he's getting fixed up. I mean, he's only been out of the hospital a few days. He's still got his cast on and everything, and he's come back, and he was sharing his story with us, not to invoke sympathy or anything. Well, he had come for two very specific purposes. One, he needed prayer, that he would remain faithful and bold. None of these people, they're not these super saints that come out on the other side and go, you know, okay, I've got it all together for Jesus now. Hey, I can do this. Every one of them realized that if God's Holy Spirit isn't powerful in their lives and kicking in when they need to stand, they don't have a prayer. So he was coming back in and asking for prayer from us that he would remain faithful and that he would continue to be bold, because he's going back. He's going back into that village. And when they took his arm like this, and he started to cry. And he thought maybe it was because he was in pain. So the brother reached over to grab his arm like that. And he said something to him in their language. And he came back in English. He said, no, he's not crying because he's hurt. He's crying because the person that commissioned the mob out of the mosque was his biological older brother that didn't know Jesus. And he said, I must go back and tell my brother. My brother is going to hell. If I don't go back and tell him about Jesus, he's going to hell. I can't picture my brother going to hell. So I'm going back. And he said, I need your prayers and I need your encouragement to help me to go back. So that's what we were doing with him. We just surrounded him and we prayed specifically for what he had asked for boldness, for the fortitude as a man to walk back into that situation, realizing that this time he may not even make it into the village again, and this time they'll kill him. You know, but he said, for my brother's sake, for his family's sake, really, his whole family isn't saved. He said, for my family's sake, I must go back. And this man's got a wife, he's got children, so it's all got to do with this. So what I'm saying with this, there is just a handful, over 200 million faithful men and women around the world that are walking and talking examples of this very same thing. So this is where this comes in. If you take away these words, okay, on the screen, this is what it is to act like a man. They have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. You also be in subjection to such men. Therefore, acknowledge such men as these. That's where I believe he was saying to act like men. Okay? That's all I got for you, brothers. It is 3 minutes past. Let's close in prayer and get over to the service. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us everything we need in this book if we just follow your direction in it, in how to apply it. Not try to get ahead of you. Not try to add to what you've already given to us here. It's your grace alone, your power through your Spirit. All of these things are you. Help us to understand that, Father, as we step out into the areas where we know it's going to be dangerous and where we know it's going to cost us something. And not only us, but we know it's going to cost our families the same thing. Help us to prepare not only ourselves, but to prepare our families for the times that are coming that we're going to see we're acting like men, Christian men, is going to cost something, and we need to be ready. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.